was like, it's been forever since I've been here. Even if it's just a week, it's like, oh my gosh. I can get Siri out. Help me get back here. No, maybe not. Yeah, she's just so reliable. Yeah, we were there. We were out in the backwoods coming back home. I'm like, this ain't right. So, taking us back.
We saw the backside.
In the outback. So, yeah, we saw the scenic route, that's for sure. So, yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I got a few jokes for you. Dr. Ansel back here, Brian will appreciate this one. What do dentists call their x-rays? Toothpicks. Right?
Toothpicks.
We need a drummer.
There we go. So did you hear about the first restaurant to open on the moon? Great food, no atmosphere. All right. What did one ocean say to the other ocean?
See ya.
Nothing, they just waved. Now, this is, I laugh about this one too. Do you want to hear a construction joke?
Yeah.
Sorry, still working on it.
So true.
Oh, Adrian's going to like this one. How do you measure a snake? In inches, because they don't have feet.
Oh.
Yeah. What does a house wear? A dress. Okay, here's a math joke. All right, you guys ready? Put your math hats on. Okay, ready? There's a fine line between a numerator and a denominator. Only a fraction of you are going to get that. All right. Huh? So many kids are like, huh? Anyway, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Yay. Amen. Yay. Hallelujah. Yay. So I've got another 2 hours tonight.
Yep. Okay.
So buckle up, buddy. Okay. I'm kidding. It's all right. Kids might want to share snacks with your parents. Kidding. Matthew chapter 22, we're just going to go for a few minutes here, but it was all good, amen. The sand was great. The Chiefs stadium was wonderful. It was a very nice facility. It was very good. It was good. So great, good experience. Even though our hotel, I had a cold shower.
No shower.
It was they put brand new hot water heaters in, but I think there was like copper and stuff in the lines or something. So when it was full blast, we turned it to hot, it like trickled out. So you got to count it all joy, right? Even when I felt like I was on the mission field, back on the mission field in Africa, or like when I'm doing street evangelism down in Mardi Gras or something, I was like, cold showers galore. So anyway, but you still count it all joy. Matthew 22, verse 35. We're going to get into loving him. Amen. And connecting with him. Because if you study the word, connecting with him is the key to everything. Knowing him, connecting with him. When you draw closer to him, his want to gets on you, right? Mm-hmm. And you know that thing where you know, maybe your parents growing up, they'd say things like, "Well, they're not a good influencer. This person's a good influencer, not a good influencer." Why? Because you become who you hang around with. When you hang around God, his wants become your wants. His desires become your desires, right? And look at Matthew 22. We'll start in verse 35. This is an American classic, the Amplified classic. And it says, and one of their number, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Now, this is the some of the lawyers and the intellects are trying to test Jesus here. And verse 36 says, "Teacher, which kind of commandment is great and important? The principal kind in the law. Said commandments are light, which are heavy." And replied to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind or intellect. This is the great, most important principle and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. These two commandments sum up, and upon them depend all the law and the prophets. Now, first Jesus says, love the Lord thy God with your entire heart. Now, that's King James, because I'm used to quoting King James all the time. But you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind or intellect. Now, obviously, I'm not going to give you the reason why yet, because we're going to talk more about scriptures here in a minute. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. So this isn't something new Jesus just came up with. This is in the Old Testament, right? This is out of Deuteronomy. Now you're thinking, now when you read the Old Testament, it seems a little rough sometimes, right? I mean, you know, you're slaughtering animals, you know, there's all this stuff going on, and I mean, it's just the Old Testament, Jesus, seems pretty rough. And you know, God shows up and mountains melt, and I mean, it's just all this stuff is just happening, and you know, we don't really necessarily see those things right now, you know, like the things that the Hebrews did during the days of Moses, or you know, God consuming the sacrifice, you know, in Moses' time with fire from heaven, and or, you know, Elijah, or, you know, all these things that happened in the Old Testament. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and your entire being and with all your might. And these, verse 6, and these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your own minds and hearts. Now, so we're seeing in the Old Testament that in the law, even within the law, it states that you are to love the Lord your God with your entire heart. Why is that so important? Well, let me just say this. That, you know, many people will say things, and it's very notable that I am glad that there's the Ten Commandments, you know, for example, in law buildings and all these things. Now, those are great. But guess what? God knew we didn't have the ability to keep the Ten Commandments. Do you understand that, right? I mean, he put it just so to help curb us until Jesus came, right? Because if we could keep the Ten Commandments, then we don't need Jesus. I mean, that's why would we need Jesus if we can do it on our own? So God knew that we weren't able to do it on our own. Correct? And then later, what did Jesus come along and he said, well, if you just look at somebody in lust, you've already committed adultery. You know, if you're thinking about doing these things, you've already committed it, right? Because Jesus goes beyond and says, okay, it's not just the physical actions, but it's a heart issue that we need to cure. And so it's a disease called sin. And that's what he came to redeem us from. So in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, they were geared towards obeying the law, but this scripture really goes beyond, okay, it's really beyond the physical, okay, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do this. But Deuteronomy, the scripture is saying, we need to position our heart towards God, right? Because Deuteronomy, it's like, especially Leviticus. Have you ever heard of Leviticus? I mean, it's not like a we're just gonna, hey guys, let's just read Leviticus today, right? We're gonna talk about, oh, we're gonna slaughter these animals and how many we need, and because we have this sin, and you're just like, my head is spinning, right? So they were used to have to do all of these things and go through all of these hoops, but thank God for a refreshing portion of scripture like Deuteronomy that says, okay, you got to do all these things. You got to get these turtle doves. And you got to do this, and then you know, once a year we're going to have the Day of Atonement, and then we're going to bring in a lamb. We're going to slaughter one. We're going to let one go. One's going to be the scapegoat. The other one we're going to, you know, let go, and this and that, and all of these things you got to do. And then when you bring your sacrifice to the priest, because you have this sin, you got to bring this certain sacrifice in here, and then the priest's got to cut the fat off and put it at the bottom here, and then pour the blood over the horns and this and that and blah blah blah. And you're okay. This is just too much for me, right? I mean, the average person is just like, okay, this is just, I don't get it. But God needed all of those things to be done because he wanted, part of the reason he wanted to get in our head that, you know what, sin is a hassle. It is. I mean, it just complicates your life, doesn't it?
Yeah, it
does. I mean, it's just so much easier just to go, okay, I'm going to live for God. I'm just going to walk after him. But that Old Testament, I tell you what, you get confused and you're like, and that's why I don't, I don't quite blame some of these people, like the law, because they're so focused on every little thing to be done. That's their whole mentality. But Jesus is coming back, okay, let's pull this thing back together, right? Where does Jesus? Jesus doesn't go and say, well, you know, you really shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do this. Jesus hits the focus of the law, which is coming back to a heart issue, right? Am I preaching good or not?
You are.
Hello? All right. Well, I need longer arms sometimes. I'm kidding. But the point is, Jesus comes and he hits the portion that we need and they need is the heart issue. They're looking for, what are they looking for? Some very deep thought. That's the world for you, right? Some deep intellectual thing. And Jesus is like, no, it's just a heart issue. It's just coming back, loving God, number one. From that love, because guess what? When we love God, he's going to get on us. That thing is going to get on us, and then it's going to change our attitude and our want to, right? Yeah. And from there, you'll be able to... He doesn't say love people first, but he says love God first. Why? Because God's the source of love. You can't love other people unless you have that reciprocated from God. That's it. You can't do it, right? Because then you're in the flesh and just doing things. But when you have the life, that Zoe kind of life in you and upon you, that helps propel you, right? That love in you. And then it's just not just staged. Now, is it always easy to love people? And when Jesus walked on the earth, I'm sure it wasn't always easy to love people, right? Because and what the world defines as love and what we and the world and the word defines as love are two different things. Now the world defines love as what? You making me feel good, right? You agree with me on everything, right? When I say something, you just shake your head. Oh, yeah, okay, right? Don't correct me or convict me about anything. And accept me for who I want to be, right? I'm accepting. Now, we love people regardless, right? We're not talking about those things. We do love people. I don't care what it is. We still love people, right? Because John 3:16 says that Christ came, he died for the world, which are a bunch of sinners who didn't love him. You and I were in that position at some point, right? If we weren't born again at some point. So we're in that position at some point where we were enemies with God. We were hostile or enmity against God. Or we say there was hostility between us and God at some point. And he still loved us even though when we were still lost, right? Yeah. And guess what? There's people outside this wall that still have that hostility between God. Yeah. Now, it doesn't mean that God wants that hostility. It just means that their nature is of the devil and they're not born again, right? So they're not born again, so they have a natural repellent against God, right? Because everything God wants them to do, they don't want to do because their nature isn't like that, right? So we can't sit back and say and get mad at them. We just go, okay, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places, right? Yeah. So again, it's something where they just haven't been regenerate. We need to connect with them with Jesus. But how does the Lord define love? Look at John. And I'm going to look it up myself here. John, I'm sorry, I didn't put the chapter down. I'm going to look it up here real quick. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. I'm going to read this short portion of Scripture and we'll kind of close things down here in a minute. But it's very important for us not to get swayed or influenced by the world system, right? It's very important that we don't let get sucked into this thing. And it says Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, as Jesus comes back to the fellowship thing, right? Knowing him, that's key. You would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, this is interesting right here. This is much of us, and this is the world. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Yeah. Isn't that such an arrogant statement, right? Let me dictate how you're going to show me. Yeah. And this is totally in the flesh, isn't it? Philip is trying to get the Lord to reveal himself the way that he wants him to reveal himself to him, right? Lord, you show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. You just make it happen. Just do it right now, and that'll satisfy us. We'll be okay. How arrogant, right? And this is the way the world wants things, right? The world wants God to jump through their hoops. The world makes statements like, well, my God would accept them. Right? Or my God would never do this. Or, and it's literally their God, right? Well, my God, well, my God, well, my God. Well, wait a minute. You're just making these things up. You have no basis for any scripture about who God is. Mm-hmm. Right? Verse 9. You know, I love Jesus, how he just kind of goes off on his own tangent, like, okay, whatever. This is the way we're going. And he says, Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? So he's stopping and sitting there singing, I am the reflection of God. This is it. Yeah. Right? See, the world system and much of the charismaniacs, right, or the people that are in there, we want this big wow factor, and God's like, I'm in the whisper, right? So we're seeing, you know, was it Elijah? He's looking for the Lord in the fire and this and that, and the Lord's like, I'm in the whisper. We're expecting God to be this certain way and everything else, and it's like, let me just say this. If I was going to redeem man, I wouldn't have done it this way. Would you? I mean, I'd have been coming down like, man, I'm killing everybody. Look out, right? People are flying all over the place, right? Because I don't have the wisdom God does. God, that's not the way God is. God came and humbled himself. Well, see, the devil and the flesh want to bully everybody and push him around. You know, man, I'm God. Don't you know who I am? And God, and Jesus is coming down and says, I'm revealing myself not the way that you think. Because we all know that what the Hebrews were looking for, they were looking for somebody to, you know, kick the Romans out, right? And take over, and you know, we're gonna, you know, that's the flesh. And God is thinking eternal, not just, oh, we're gonna kick the Romans out and we're gonna be happy all over. Jesus isn't there, I'm redeeming you for eternity. And I'm gonna do it my way. And you're going to know who I am, not what you think I am, or however. Because again, what did the religious folks get so upset with Jesus about? Because he called him his father, and they wanted to execute him and kill him because he meant he was equal to. Well, who does the Old Testament refer to Adam as? The what? Son of God, right? Adam was created, and it says he was the son of God. Well, aren't you and I descendants of Adam and Eve, right? Hello? Amen. So Jesus is always pulling back to the same, you know. Oh man, I want to go so far into this, but I can't. Jesus is always coming back to this, whether he says it or not. He's always coming back to the scripture. Why? Love the Lord thy God with your entire heart. Mm-hmm. And I like to amplify this as in your mind and intellect. What is that? It's that he's on my mind all the time. Jesus ate, drank, and slept with the Father on his mind. That's it. Everything. Here was everything. You know, what did he say? I only do and say what the Father tells me to do and say. That's it. His whole existence was just obsessed with the Father. And you know, no matter what Jesus went through, we'll end here. No matter what Jesus went through, the time that he was in distress was on the cross. Even when they nailed him, he was still focused. But the time that Jesus felt distress, the opportunity to present himself to him, was when he was on the cross and the presence of the Father left him. That's when he became broken. Right? The people, of course, I'm sure it broke him. Everything that's going on. You know, here he is. He's got these 12 disciples. He had the 70. He had all of these entourage. He had the 12 disciples and their families that travel with him. And all these things happen. He has John is the only one there with both Marys at the cross. Everything looks lost. It looks terrible. And he is sitting there, and that doesn't break him, but when the Father's presence leaves him, that's when death occurred. That's the point of, I'm separated from my source. At that point, right? When all the bad things are happening and everything that's happening, he's already nailed on the cross, and that wasn't it. But when the presence of the Father left him, what did he say? Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? It was the separation of his presence was devastating. Of course, we know that he was reunited. Of course, we know that he's the right hand of the Father right now. That was the point. And we see everything through the eyes of this scripture. It's very important. So he talks about, and just read this portion, and we're going to pick up next week. Jesus replied, "Have you not been with me all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father," right? Jesus is saying, everything that I do exudes the Father. Like everything about me, what I think, what I say, I am obsessed. All I do is what the Father commands me to do. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me, right? Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the works that you've seen me do, right? He's like, just believe the outcome that is being produced from me, that it is from the Father, right? I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring what? Glory to the Father. See, again, he's focused on the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So what he's doing, he's coming back and he's trying to build confidence in people in them and saying, guess what? He is the source. When you ask me, it's going to be taken care of. Now, here, what's the next verse 15? Here's where love comes in. We don't have time to go here tonight. But it says, if you love me, obey my commands or keep my commands. Right, depends on what translation you read. Obey or keep my commandments. What does that say? Do what? Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you in all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now, which is him, right? Right? So what he's saying is that presence, that Holy Spirit, the one that's going to come after me, he lives with you now. What he's saying is, it's like, you got him right now with me. Yeah. Right? It's that same thing. It's the Father, the Holy Spirit, and me. We're all the same. It's just, it doesn't matter. Right? We're all together. It's the same thing. So, you know, like, you ever had that, like when you, for example, you know, when you have, you know, maybe when you're younger, you know, you go to a parent and you're just like, well, can I have this? What'd your dad say? What'd your mom say? Right? We'll do that at home. What'd your mom say? Because it should be whatever comes out of my mouth comes out of their mouth. The same with them, the Holy Spirit. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. So he's building this, saying, you know what? If you obey me, if you love me, you'll obey me and then my commandments. And you know what? The Father's going to take care of you. He's going to send somebody else, right? Mm-hmm. What's he coming back to? Love the Lord thy God with your entire heart. The love for the Father, he's committed to you. What's Jesus saying? The Father is going to take care of you. I'm going to be gone, but he loves you so much that he's going to send another one, a paraclete, another one like me. Why is Jesus saying that? Because he's saying God is the Father is so good. Mm-hmm. He's going to take care of you. His presence is going to be here, right? Jesus is saying, hey, I am like the Father. I love and obey the Father. That presence, the Father's presence is in me. When I'm gone, he's going to have another person here just like me that's going to take care of you, and you're going to love him. But everything, very important here, when you read the New Testament and even the whole word, it hangs on. That's why this is so paramount. When Jesus says there that, I want to read it one more time here in Matthew 22, verse 35, real quick. Verse 37, Matthew 22, 37, it says, and he replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great, most important principle and first commandment. Everything Jesus does, says, everything is based on the scripture. So when you begin to read the New Testament, begin to look at the scripture and think of him as him doing this, right? Think of him as when he heals people, he's loving the Father. Mm-hmm. When he's speaking things to people that it's painful to hear, he loves the Father. Mm-hmm. When he is going to the cross, he loves the Father because his passion is on the Father. When he's taken those stripes, yes, Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before him, that he endured on the cross and the shame that he took on that shame. But ultimately it was because he was there to please the Father. So again, we take the whole word through this scripture. It really changes our thought process, doesn't it? I mean, it changes paradigm dramatically. Because Jesus said out of his mouth, this is the most important of everything. Yes. This is it. So we see that Jesus' motivation, his reason for doing everything was based from this scripture right here. So we see through the light of every single thing he did, said, it went, everything, it was based on his love for the Father. Unwavering love for the Father, right? He came down, sacrificed himself. Yes, it was for us, but it was ultimately for the love of the Father because he wanted to please the Father. And what is he doing? And everything Jesus did is not just about, hey, look what Jesus did, but it's an example for us to follow and walk through, right? Because he walked and fought. The disciples fought. He didn't just pick people up and just say, hey, just hang out with me. No, what was he? He was specifically dialing in disciples because he was pulling people in to be walk in his footsteps. The scripture. He was getting his disciples to do the scripture right here. That was it. They didn't get it until, fully get it until the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, right? Until that power came upon them. This is gold, I'm telling you right now. It is really good stuff. And it's when you begin to see things through the light of this scripture, it's going to blow your mind. When you read it, you just say, the Father. It's the Father. It's the love of the Father. It's the love of the Father. It's the love of the Father. Right? Because they are the same in one. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, they're three in one. We're not talking about three gods. We're talking about one because they're all in one accord. They are synonymous in everything. Their love for each other, their love for us. They want to please the Father. It's incredible. It's amazing. Father, we just thank you this time tonight, Lord. We thank you that we begin to see things through your word, through your eyes, that everything you did, Jesus, was to please and to love the Father, and you pass that message and that passion on us for the Father. Amen. Because God is love. Yes. Timothy tells us, God is love. God is, everything comes, everything good comes from heaven above. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that everything it is good. The love, everything comes from you, Father. And we love you and we reciprocate that love for us back to you, Lord. We praise you and thank you. We thank you for your joy, which is our strength, Lord. Father, we said, just like we just read from your word, Lord, that you would never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. You always love us. We thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. Lord, in your example.
I just have a word here before we go. Not knowing my word, the devil can take advantage of you.
Mm-hmm.
So find a new joy and a new level of love for my word.
Yeah.
And walk in peace like never before.
Amen. Amen. And you know, and the whole thing is too, we know people that need this message, bring him in, man. Because these messages are very vital to people because we need to be liberated. It's freedom, the love of God in us, and the love that Christ had for the Father.
Amen.
It's very powerful. And this destroys the absolute theology that God is killing people, that he's trying to put sickness and disease on people. And because we see Jesus going healing, it says in Matthew chapter 9 that he went and healed a multitude.
Yes.
You know, there were places that Jesus went, he healed everybody. I mean, it was like, we have no idea. And the Bible says that all the books cannot contain all the works that Christ did. It is impossible. We see just a little tiny snippet of what Jesus did, but we cannot fathom what Christ did here when he walked this earth. It's amazing. And we see secular writings as well. But it is powerful, and God is not cruel or mean or mean-hearted to say, I'm going to heal people, but you don't deserve it. You know what? Not one person in the Old Testament, not one person in the gospel was born again. Nobody deserved it. Nobody. Not one person was. But he healed people. Why? Because it all comes back to love the Lord thy God. Because what does Jesus know? It's important to God, the Father, and it's important to me. People are his treasure and is important to Jesus. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. And you're important to him too. Amen? Whether you feel like it or not, you are. Amen? Hallelujah. We don't go by feelings, but it's about, again, the way that God sees you, not the way that you see yourself. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, have a great week, everybody.